I read an article one time on the subject of forgiveness. It was in a magazine, and it was quoting a couple of experts. The article was called Letting Go. And when the subtitle said it was about forgiveness, I was a little encouraged that there might actually be something positive there. But of these experts in psychology, here's what two of them had to say in that article about forgiveness. First one said this: don't even think about forgiving someone right after they have done you wrong, right after they've hurt you. It's an inappropriate response to injustice. You need time to grieve. And it could take 6 months to 2 years before you're really ready. Hey, don't be in a rush about this. The same article quotes another expert who says this. He says, don't wait. What's his motivation for forgiving right away? He says, learning to forgive can improve your health immensely. Says it reduces the level of toxic stress that you carry around in your body. So get the benefits that are available from forgiveness and get those benefits right away. Now, besides the inherent contradiction between those two experts, did you notice something else that's wrong there? Do you see how both of them are focused on self? It's better for you to forgive right away. No, the other one says, it's better for you if you wait. Clearly, what both of those, and no doubt many other experts, have overlooked is what God has to say about this. We saw last week that God offers forgiveness to us. We saw that it comes in two categories. We divided up what ordinarily people tend to just lump together, and that was to be able to appreciate the value available in both kinds of forgiveness. That the judicial forgiveness that God offers, that's what clears our account of all sin, guarantees us a home in heaven. The fellowship forgiveness that God offers, that's what brings us into relationship with Him. That fellowship forgiveness is still susceptible to being interrupted by our sin. Remember the first one then, once we accept Christ as Savior, the judicial forgiveness, after that, it's unconditional. It's automatic. Christ pleads our case without us even asking. But the fellowship forgiveness, we still have to ask for, and ask for every time. The distinction between those two, we'll see, will prove to be valuable in evaluating now today the other kind of, the other focus on forgiveness, not forgiveness that we can receive from others, the one that God offers, but now the forgiveness that God expects us to do for others, the forgiveness that God requires us to offer to others. There are a couple of ways of dividing this up and appreciating the component parts as well. And the challenge here is that we would tend to side with that expert that says it might be better to wait a little while. We have personally, inherently, a sense that we almost have a right to delay offering forgiveness to somebody else. There's a negative way of saying that, and that is, I like to hold a grudge against other people. I like to have an advantage over them, where I can hold something over their head, maybe get a little more than I would otherwise out of an individual. All of that seems to be a reasonable plan, almost a right that we have to exercise. But God's word says you have no such right. God reserves the right to insist, to require that you give forgiveness to others at the very first opportunity. Not as an obligation you have to them, but as an opportunity to do good for someone else. We'll see motivations for that in the passages we'll look at this evening, and see that God bases this primarily on the reality that he's already forgiven you. As the one who has offered forgiveness to you, God reserves the right, and this right is legitimate. Having forgiven you, he reserves the right to insist that you forgive others as well. You cannot be the beneficiary of his forgiveness without also being willing to forgive other people. So we'll look at two passages that tell us that. First of all, will be Matthew chapter 6. The forgiveness that God requires, he expects you to forgive others. In Matthew 6, we find out how significant is that expectation. Where he tells us that your fellowship with the Lord depends upon it. Now here is where our understanding of the passages we looked at last week becomes helpful for us, because these verses could cause us a great deal of concern if we misunderstand what these are actually saying. We're going to start. This is part of the Lord's Prayer and part of Christ's explanation of the Lord's Prayer. So we'll jump into the middle of this prayer, to the part that's pertinent for us, where we are asking for something in verse 12, Matthew 6, verse 12, where we're asking here for God to forgive us. See that request? He says, forgive us our debts. Even the imagery of indebtedness here is significant for us. It is a call to recognize that when we sin against God, we owe God something. What we owe him is our repentance. And what God gives us in response to that repentance is forgiveness. So it's a request here. Forgive us our debts. But there's a basis for that forgiveness, for that request. He goes on to say in verse 12, as we also have forgiven our debtors. To see clearly that as we already have forgiven, clearly implies that we were willing to forgive others first, and that's our basis for asking God's forgiveness for the sin we just committed. Someone sinned against you, they asked your forgiveness, you forgave them. On that basis, now you can come to God and say, now I also sinned. I sinned against you. Would you forgive me? See, first of all, then, that granting forgiveness to others is the pattern for requesting it from God. This is not talking about salvation, that initial forgiveness. This is every instance after that, and you already know the obligation to forgive others, and your willingness to do that then becomes the pattern for requesting it from God. Now, verse 13 goes on to the matter of future sin and our need for God's help to avoid that. But then go on to verses 14 and 15, where Christ is giving this explanation for what he just said, because that might cause some real concern. And in one sense, it ought to. When he says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, what if that second part isn't true? What if you've been holding off? Somebody committed some offense to you. They came and asked for forgiveness, and you said no. Or you said, not yet. You want them to squirm a little bit. You want them to be uncomfortable a little bit longer. Then what happens when in that condition you turn to God and say, oh, and by the way, would you forgive me for the sin that I committed? You see, if one is the basis for the other, can our request to God be valid? That's the question Christ addresses in verses 14 and 15. And he states it on the positive side, expecting that we will be willing to forgive others first. In verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Well, that sounds good. What if we're not cooperative with that? Well, then he states it negatively in verse 15. "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Hey, that doesn't sound too happy of a situation, does it? What sins are we talking about here? What kind of forgiveness from God is at stake here? Is it possible that a child of God who has received forgiveness already, but then decides, "I'm not going to forgive this other person who sinned against me," does God withdraw that forgiveness? You see where this could go? If God was withdrawing forgiveness that he has already granted, then doesn't that put our salvation in jeopardy? The problem there, theologically, of course, is that that is a direct contradiction to the doctrine of eternal security, which in fact is a true doctrine of God's word. Well, if he does not withdraw salvation that he's already granted, what is going on in verse 14 that he will not forgive your trespasses? We see that's where it was helpful to break this down last week. It's not judicial forgiveness that's at stake in this verse. It's fellowship forgiveness. It's not your relationship with God that is in jeopardy. It's your fellowship with God. So, and God's not withdrawing anything. The issue here is that you once again need his forgiveness. You just committed another sin. What sin was that? The sin of refusing to forgive someone else. That's a new sin now that you've just committed. Someone said, "Would you forgive me?" You said no. Then God says, "That's sin on your part." And God can't forgive you. God can't forgive you and restore that fellowship until you ask for his forgiveness for the sin you just committed. Fellowship forgiveness, then, you see, is conditional. In this case, it's conditional upon the very responsibility that we have as God's people to forgive others when they sin against us and they ask for forgiveness. So that in this passage, granting forgiveness to others is the condition for receiving fellowship forgiveness from God. Years ago, I had the opportunity of leading a woman to the Lord. The very first time she came to one of our services, she came to an evening service. She asked if she could speak with me afterward. Jan and I met with her, and she decided we realized she needed to hear the gospel. We presented that to her. She decided to get saved. Well, we were real excited about that and started talking to her immediately about discipleship. We didn't know anything else about this woman. But that's when she told us that she was divorced. In fact, the process of divorce was happening right then. They were in the midst of that process. And we said, "Well, this is great, because now that God has forgiven you, that opens the door for the possibility of reconciliation. If your husband would accept it, if he'll come back to you, and then you can forgive him for whatever he did." And her response really took us back. She said, "I'm not really interested in that. What I came here for was to get saved, and I want to grow. And I said, well, you know, God's word says you have to. We came, we looked at these verses, and I said, this has to be the next thing you do. And she said, well, can we just skip that step and go on to the next part of discipleship? And the answer was no. No, if your husband confesses whatever sin, which we didn't even know what it was then, we ended up spending a lot of time with both of them in the months to come. If he confesses his sin and he asks for forgiveness, you can't skip this. God says you have to forgive him. Otherwise, now you are out of fellowship with God. Refusing a request of forgiveness, then, is really saying no to God and closing the door on fellowship with him. And we all know from personal experience, when you're not walking with God, you're not in fellowship with him, you have no claim on his grace for the challenges that you will face day after day. You're on your own. That's not a comfortable place to be. That's not a safe place to be. It's not a pleasant place to be. All of that is God's motivation to get right with God by granting forgiveness to somebody who has asked you for it. Forgiving others then affects your fellowship with the Lord himself. Let's turn now to Colossians chapter 3. Between the morning and the evening, we're spending a little bit of time in the book of Colossians today. This time, Colossians 3 and verse 13. Let's start in verse 12, though, and get a running start on this sentence. Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Here's what to put on. Since we are God's chosen ones, we are holy and beloved in his sight. Put on then compassionate hearts. That is, have a view toward others as opposed to those so-called forgiveness experts who are all concerned about the individual. You need to think about yourself, put yourself first. Paul says, no, put on compassionate hearts. Look to realize that there are people around you with needs, including people that may have done you wrong. Paul seems to particularly have in mind people within the church family. He's writing to a church and he's telling them how to relate better to each other. The fact is, sin happens among members of a church family. Selfishness happens. Offenses happen. Things can go wrong. Fellowship between God's people can be disrupted. Okay, what do we do about that? Well, put on compassionate hearts, kindness. See how this is all directed toward others. Humility, meekness, and patience. And then here he gets to the point in verse 13, bearing with one another. Do you like a 21st century rendering of that phrase? Put up with one another. Sounds like it's a challenge, doesn't it? Well, Paul is speaking in terms of reality here. It is a challenge to live in close proximity with other people. To see that they're not all they ought to be. And but even in their relationship with us, they do wrong things. We do wrong things. So put up with one another. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, that is, somebody else actually did something wrong. Something wrong to you. You've got a complaint against another. What should you do about that? Forgive one another. Repeated use of one another here is a reminder to us this is going to work in both directions. Yes, somebody else can do something wrong to you, And you might not find it very hard to think of an example of that. Maybe even an unresolved example. Someone said something to you. You haven't forgotten. Someone did something to you. And it's right there in your heart. What should you do about that? Forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you. There it is again. The condition here. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. See, this is not just a good idea because you'll feel better afterward. This would be better for you. Now, the point here is that you must forgive because you've been the beneficiary of this. And what good comes from this is the good of God's people, because it restores the fellowship of God's people. It's not just in church families where people do wrong. It happens in homes as well. Even in homes among God's people. A husband or wife can have animosity toward each other. One can do something wrong and the other takes offense, and the fellowship in the home is disrupted. Parents can do wrong toward children and say something inappropriate. Children can disobey their parents. The fellowship in the Christian home severely affected by sin. The answer, though, is just the same as it is in a church family. Put on hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Think about the other. Bear with one another. Okay, did you think you were marrying the perfect person? Now you find out there are things you have to put up with? Well, put up with it, because God says so. Bear with one another. And if any has a complaint, but you don't know what she said, you don't know what he did, doesn't matter what it is, forgive one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive one another. There's where reconciliation starts. There's the hope of the gospel. So respond, as we've seen in this verse, respond to personal conflicts with forgiveness. And respond to personal benefits by forgiving. What I mean by that is you have benefited from the forgiveness God gave you. You respond to what you have received from God by offering the same thing to others. God has given us this opportunity. God expects you to forgive others. Now, forgiving others is essential. Does God's word offer us any help with more specifics about how to actually put this into practice? How do we do that? Let's go on then to the ways, there are two, that God enables you to forgive others. This also builds off of the foundation that we saw in those verses last week, that God enables you to forgive others. I'm going to use a terminology here that I learned when I read on this subject years ago and found this really helped me. The terminology doesn't occur in Scripture, but the terminology is based on what Scripture says. So we'll look at two passages now. The first term here is horizontal forgiveness. One of the two ways that God enables you to forgive others, And the first one is the most common. It's the one we know the best because it shows up so often in Scripture. God makes horizontal forgiveness available. We can see this in a number of places, but we'll look at just one of them, which has all the components necessary, in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, about horizontal forgiveness, Christ says this: pay attention to yourselves. I think that's a good call for us to realize that what he's about to say isn't something that comes naturally. Nobody says, oh yeah, who doesn't know that? He's saying something here that's a departure from what does come naturally. So pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, and here's the first part that doesn't come naturally, rebuke him. Now, in some cases, rebuking others who have done you wrong might come naturally. It might be the thing you just can't wait to do. But I think more often our response is just kind of an aloofness, a standing back, seeing if he's going to start to feel badly enough to come and ask for your forgiveness. Christ says, no, you can't wait for that. You can't wait for that because that he has done something wrong to you that has interrupted your fellowship with him. That's bad for him, that's bad for you, and it's also bad for the cause of Christ. It's not because Christ here is so concerned about the hurt that this has caused to you that you have to go and take care of it right now, so you just go and you rebuke him. I think Christ is more concerned about the kingdom of God. A rift between God's people could do great damage. So you can't wait for him to come to you. You have to go to him. And the rebuke here isn't because I feel so bad about this. Look what you've done to me. The rebuke is you've done wrong, and that's hurt the cause of Christ, and we have to get this right. So the rebuke here is a reminder of what the individual did, what is wrong. And so he's insisting here that you confront the offender. You have to take the initiative. Now, lest anyone think that if then I'm the offender, then I don't have to do anything about it. I have to wait for him. Christ says he has to come and he has to tell me that I've done something wrong. So if I'm the one that did something wrong, I don't have to initiate anything. No, there's another verse of scripture in this book of Matthew in chapter 5, where Christ also says this: if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. He's got something against you because you did something against him. And if you're about to worship God, in this context, you're about to offer a sacrifice to God, and then you remember, oh no, I've done something wrong to somebody else. I'm not in fellowship with him. You go and you take care of that. You initiate. So who is responsible to initiate first? Whoever thinks of it first. Whichever one it occurs, oh no, he did something wrong and now we're out of fellowship. We got to take care of that. Or I did something wrong or we're out of fellowship. Either way, as soon as you realize it, you're responsible. You go initiate the reconciliation. And in this case, back in Luke 17, if it's the other person who did something wrong, you tell him about that. That's the rebuke. And if he repents, forgive him. Did you notice the word if? Remember, we saw that last week in fellowship forgiveness. You only get fellowship forgiveness from God if you ask for it. We said that was conditional. Well, this horizontal forgiveness, horizontal because we're dealing with two individuals, both on the face of the earth. One has committed sin And if he repents, forgive him. What if he doesn't repent? Then you can't forgive him. It is genuinely conditional. It accomplishes no restoration of fellowship if an individual says, yes, I did that wrong, and no, I'm not going to ask for your forgiveness. I don't repent of that. You can't say, well, I just forgive you anyway. There, we're good, right? No, there's no fellowship there yet. You can't have restored fellowship without actual repentance and forgiveness. If he repents, you can forgive him. And in this scenario, that's the assumption that he'll do that. That having been reminded of what he did, that you can then get the opportunity to grant forgiveness. And using the same imagery that Christ used in the Lord's Prayer of a debtor. Somebody is indebted to you if they have done you wrong. You get the privilege of releasing that debt by granting forgiveness. If he repents, forgive him. Release that debt. He becomes the beneficiary of having a debt to pay, and suddenly the debt is gone. That's a great benefit. You get the benefit of the restored relationship and knowing that you have both just obeyed God. Now, I'd like to urge in this connection that if somebody says to you, yes, I did the wrong thing, I plead for your forgiveness, will you forgive me? It'd be entirely inappropriate to say, oh, just forget it. It's no big deal. Yeah, it's all okay. Nothing to worry about. See, none of that closes the deal. It kind of skirts around the issue. If you have to ask somebody else for forgiveness because you're the one that did wrong, I would urge you, say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Pose it as a question. Wait for an answer. And don't even let the other person wiggle out of it by saying, oh, no, just skip it. Just forget the whole thing. No, I need your forgiveness. I've got this debt. Will you forgive my debt? Make them give an answer. When you get the opportunity, somebody else is asking for your forgiveness, tell them you grant it. Say it in so many words. Yes, I forgive you. There's the biblical pattern. Christ says, forgive them. Now, all that works out great as long as the offender is willing to ask for forgiveness and is actually repentant. Christ, of course, goes on to say in verse 4, if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Okay, now, we begin to doubt sincerity 7 times in a day, wouldn't you think? Did you really mean that? that 7th time? I'm beginning to wonder. But you see, we're not authorized to wonder. We are not authorized to look behind the words and try to discern the actual condition of the heart. If he says, please forgive me, the answer, no matter how many times it's already happened, is always, I forgive you. Now, that's all looking at it from the positive side. If he really does ask for forgiveness, we have one more passage to look at because we still have one more possible scenario. What if he says no? What if there is somebody who has done something wrong to you and either they don't think they did anything wrong, they think they're okay, or they acknowledge they did something wrong, but they refuse to repent and refuse to ask for forgiveness? Are you stuck? Is this a burden that now you are obligated to bear? Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Just as I said that horizontal forgiveness is one we're very familiar with, there's another kind of forgiveness that is not so well known, but here it is, as clear as can be, in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. For lack of a better term, let's call this vertical forgiveness. Vertical forgiveness is something that Christ here describes as something we always have in reserve for just such instances where either the individual refuses to repent and ask forgiveness, or perhaps the individual is no longer available. Maybe you can't find him. Maybe it's from something in the past and you honestly don't know where he is, or maybe the individual has died. And you've got this burden you're carrying because he did or said something wrong to you. What can you do about that? Well, look at the circumstances in Mark 11, 25. We have to understand this very carefully. Jesus says, "And whenever you stand praying..." Stand praying. The standing here is not the crucial part. It's that what the individual is doing, that he's standing, might indicate he's in the temple. We have precedent for that elsewhere, even in the New Testament. But whenever you stand praying. All right, we have one individual in focus in this verse. And to whom is that individual talking? He's praying, he's talking to God, right? He's having a conversation with God, and that conversation is ongoing as Christ brings us into the scenario. Here's an individual having fellowship with God in prayer, and he does something. He takes advantage of an opportunity that God gives to him, as Christ says then, what to do if there is somebody who hasn't asked your forgiveness, hasn't given you the opportunity for horizontal forgiveness. Now, you're talking with God. That person is likely not even in the neighborhood. You are not conversing with him. You're talking with God. The focus here is between you and God. And in that context, Christ says something remarkable. It's the single word, forgive. Now, many translations the translators were just uncomfortable at that point, and they thought, it's as if they think that Christ left off a word. Didn't he mean to say, forgive him? Okay, well, Christ forgets no words. He's never left off a word that would be important for our understanding. Every word we need is right there. And every passage of Scripture. That Christ did not include an object to this verb, forgive, is crucial to the very kind of forgiveness that Christ is here describing. Remember, horizontal forgiveness can't happen unless the individual repents. We don't have such an individual in this context. So you cannot forgive him or her. They haven't asked for it yet. But that doesn't mean there isn't something you can do. You can still forgive. Okay, well, what does that mean? You're talking with God. How can you forgive? What does this actually accomplish? Well, it's very helpful at this point for us to appreciate the word that Jesus is using here translated forgive. It's not the same as he has used in some of the other passages we've looked at. This one, and its heart, this word means, this is the lexicon meaning of the word, it is release. Now that makes sense when you're talking about the metaphor of indebtedness. You can forgive somebody horizontally and release the debt. That makes real good sense. In this case, you can't release the debt to the person because he hasn't asked for it. But you can still release it. If not to him, to whom? How about the very person you're talking to at that moment? What Christ is saying is, if you've got a burden because somebody has done something wrong to you and they haven't repented, they haven't asked for forgiveness, you don't have to carry that burden until that person becomes responsive. Release it to God. And God there is the implied object. He couldn't put to him there. We misunderstand that this is back to horizontal forgiveness. And then we've got the contradiction between whether the person has fulfilled the condition or not. This is entirely distinct. The other person has refused, so you just give it to God. Release it to him. What's he going to do with it? Oh, well, don't worry about that. God knows how to handle these kinds of situations. He is commanding here, commanding, no less. This is an imperative. Forgive. Release it to the Lord. Give the problem to God. And this is unconditional. Nothing has to happen. You don't have to wait for anybody else to do anything. You certainly don't have to wait for God to do anything. You've got this burden. You don't want to carry this anymore. You give it to God. What's he going to do with it? Romans 12, verse 19 says, God knows exactly what to do with it. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, Paul says, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, there's an individual, especially if it's a child of God, who has refused to repent and get something right. Christ is saying, give that to God. What used to be your concern now becomes his concern. Trust him to deal with it in the most effective way, in ways that we could never accomplish. He can make sure that individual is feeling miserable. He can bring guilt. He can bring him to repentance. Leave it to God. So in contrast to horizontal forgiveness, notice that this vertical forgiveness, there's no condition here. The other one, you wait for the person to repent. This one, no, you don't have to wait. Give it to God. Release the matter to him. And horizontal forgiveness, the other person, the offender, gets benefit, the release of a debt. In vertical forgiveness, he gets no such benefit. He is not part of this transaction. Since you can't release the problem this way, you can release it vertically to God and now leave it to God to deal with that individual. You're free of it. It's not your problem anymore. And it doesn't matter if Satan reminds you of this, oh, but don't forget what that person did, and he never ever got that right. Your answer to Satan is, that's not my matter anymore. I gave that to God. It's in his hands. I trust him to deal with it in the most appropriate way. So there's a blessing here, but it's not a blessing for the other individual. A blessing is yours. Freedom from any more concern of this burden that could have been weighing you down. So in the meantime, before there's a resolution with the other individual, your fellowship with God is intact. You are free to serve the Lord uninhibited. You have no cause for anger or bitterness toward that person anymore. Why should you be angry with that person? It's God's issue now. It's not yours. Let God be angry if he wants to. you have opportunity to interact with that person, you can do so without animosity, without holding anything over their heads. That person doesn't owe you anything. You pass that debt on to God. They owe it to God now. Leave it to Him. Shortly after I had completed, for the very first time, this in-depth study of forgiveness and came to appreciate, with the help of some others, came to appreciate the distinction here between horizontal and vertical forgiveness. Within a few weeks of understanding this and getting kind of excited about it myself and appreciating the value of this, there was a man that came to me who had this very same problem. There was another believer, actually it was his boss, the owner of a company where he worked, who was a believer, a genuine believer, and they had had a good relationship, but and I never really got into the details because that wasn't my role, but he just said, this individual has done something wrong to me, and I just can't get over it. This is just a burden I'm carrying, and I have to go to work every day, and there he is, and our relationship isn't right. And I said, well, the first thing you do is you go and tell him, okay, assuming this is going to be the horizontal thing. And so he said, well, I did that already. And I said, what did he say? He said there was nothing wrong with what he did. In his mind, his response to the whole issue was, he never did anything wrong. Everything was all right. He doesn't think there's a fellowship problem between us. And he's got a biblical basis for what he thinks. But I think he's wrong about that biblical basis. Is that I just feel stuck. It's a real joy to be able to say, I know exactly what you need. And explain the difference in these two passages between horizontal. I said, you tried that. That didn't work. In this case, for that particular reason, now you've got available vertical forgiveness. What's that? How does that work? I told him, you give the matter to God. God knows whether or not the guy actually did something wrong, or maybe it's your perception. But you give it to God and you don't care anymore. Now you can go back to that same office, look that man in the eye, and everything's okay. Because you've given it to God, let him deal with it. Now I'd like to ask that you think through, is there somebody in this church who has done something to you and you have let that continue to this day? You may not have tried horizontal forgiveness. You might not have tried telling the person. And don't get overexcited about that word rebuke. That doesn't mean you have to be angry and shake your fist and say, look what you did to me. It's enough of a rebuke to say, here's what you did, or here's what you said, and I think this has been a problem between us, and I'd like to get that right if you'd give us the opportunity. See, that would be the heart of compassion showing through. Look for the opportunity for horizontal forgiveness, and you make a plan right now about how and when and where soon you can take care of that. But what if you have an instance where the individual doesn't think they did anything wrong? Or the individual is not even available to you anymore, but it's been something going on and it's continued to affect you. Okay, it could be a family member, could be a coworker of the past or the present. Give it to God. There is no excuse for carrying bitterness in your heart when God has made vertical forgiveness available. Use it. Use it right now if you have clearly identified a need. Use it right now as we close in prayer with heads bowed. Father, we are grateful that you have given us forgiveness from our sin. It is clear in the verses we looked at tonight that it's that based on what you have granted to us, you have some legitimate expectations from us. Father, thank you for both the horizontal forgiveness that can restore a relationship, a fellowship with others. And Father, when that's not available, thank you for vertical forgiveness. Father, we pray for your grace to trust you enough to give you these burdens. Father, may the result be freedom from bitterness, from anger, from hurt, and a refocus so that we are no longer affected by past sin. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness you have given and the forgiveness we can take advantage of. In Jesus' name, amen.